Good morning, everyone. You're listening to Mornings with Pastor Adam on the West Coast Bible Teacher Podcast. It is Thursday, February 15th. A lot of things are happening right now in the world. There was a mass shooting yesterday in Kansas City at the Super Bowl parade. From what I saw last, there were, there was one person dead, and I think 19 that were injured. Absolutely horrible. And of course, there was that shooting that occurred in Joel Osteen's church, where one person was killed and others were injured. We need to pray for the families who have been affected by all this. The world right now is certainly in disarray, and the world needs Jesus. And it looks like such has been the motivating factor behind the He Gets Us campaign that put two ads out during the Super Bowl. Did you see those? Now, I did see these ads when they aired live at the Super Bowl, but, you know, I wasn't paying attention to all the little details of the ad. I was probably, you know, on the couch, stuffing my face with food or something, chatting with my friends. But then the next couple days, I had people at my church left and right asking me what I thought about those Super Bowl ads. And I was like, all right, I guess I should go back and watch them again and do a little research on them and who, you know, check out who was responsible for putting them out there. And I wanted to do this before I formulated a solid conclusion. So I've done my best to do that, to research these things out. And these ads are part of a campaign that's being funded by a bunch of anonymous donors. But from what people can tell, most of these are probably conservative donors. Hobby Lobby just came out and said, oh yeah, no, we're one of them. Yeah. The spokespeople for the campaign have said, though, that they are, quote, not affiliated with any single individual, political position, church, or faith denomination. Now, the campaign was originally started by what is called the Servant Foundation, which is, from what I could tell, a Christian charity organization. But apparently now, the movement is no longer affiliated with the Servant Foundation, but rather it is now led by a nonprofit organization called Come Near. But I went on to the He Gets Us website to see what they're preaching. You know, what they're trying to say. And I get what they're doing, I think. They're essentially trying to take a seeker-friendly approach to evangelism. And it's being packaged up with lots of culturally relevant imagery and themes. And so within the whole feet-washing ad that they aired, you had, I think, like a Latino police officer washing a black man's feet. And you had a blonde chick washing the feet of a gal who had red hair. And then I think one image that they showed was a priest washing a gay guy's feet. And the funny thing about all this is that the feet washing ad in this whole He Gets Us campaign, they actually managed to tick off everyone. Like, no one's happy about this ad. Those on the right are not happy about the ad because, you know, you had a priest washing a gay guy's feet, and then you had people, you know, you also had people washing feet outside a family planning clinic, you know, in one of the slides. But then liberal people don't like the ad because, you know, you got Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A funding it, and so no one's happy here. Now, on the He Gets Us website, let me read to you some of their own words of what they're trying to do here. They have a lot of different things they say on their website, and let me just read some of it. They write, quote, "Throughout our shared history, Jesus has represented the ultimate good that humankind is capable of aspiring to. And though some no longer believe in God, most are still compelled by the idea of a person capable of unconditional love for others, despite their differences. But many of us simply cannot reconcile the idea of that person with the way our culture experiences religion today. Whether it's hypocrisy and discrimination in the church, or scandals both real and perceived among religious leaders, or the polarization of our politics, many have relegated Jesus from the world's greatest love story to just another tactic used to intensify our deep cultural divisions. Our agenda is to rediscover the love story of Jesus, Christians, non-Christians, and everybody in between, all of us." All right. And then they go on to say, "He Gets Us is a diverse group of Jesus followers with a wide variety of faith journeys and lived experiences. Our work represents the input from Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as well as many others who, though not Christians, share a deep admiration for the man that Jesus was, and we are deeply inspired and curious to explore his story. We look at the biography of Jesus through a modern lens to find new relevance and often overlooked moments and themes from his life. If you'd like to join us, you're invited. Below, you'll find several resources to explore the story of Jesus for yourself." And I didn't get the chance to actually go through those resources they provided. But anyhow, so that's just a little taste, though, of, you know, what they're saying on their website and, you know, their whole mission, I guess you could say, their mission statement. I don't know. But, you know, that concerns me when they say, if you caught that, that their work represents input from both Christians and non-Christians. I mean, I don't know. I don't feel very good about that statement. Right off the bat, I'm getting red flags here. And notice how it says that some of the people who have provided input believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Just some of the people who have provided input. But Jesus is the Son of God. But nowhere on the website is a statement that, at least what I could find, a statement that affirms that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God. Again, I think I understand what they're doing here. They're trying to take a seeker-friendly approach. They're looking to draw in the masses with their message. Now, when it comes to washing feet, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We get this in John 13. And when Jesus was finished washing his disciples' feet, we read that he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, one thing to keep in mind right off the bat is that Jesus' message about washing feet was directed towards those who were, number one, already his disciples, and also those who had already first had their feet washed by him. In fact, Gary M. Burge, a New Testament commentator, he puts it, I think, very well when he writes, quote, "It is impossible for us to imitate this lowly role of Jesus unless we have a clear understanding of what he has done for us. Jesus only expects his disciples to wash someone else's feet after they have been washed themselves. Similarly, Jesus does not expect us to work on behalf of another until we see the depth of that person's work on our behalf." Now, when it comes to Jesus' love for sinners and the lost, Jesus indeed went for the lost. He did hang with sinners. But he hung out with sinners because he wanted to call out their sin. Yes, he loved them. But his love did not prompt him to refrain from calling out people's sin. Rather, his love is what prompted him to indeed call out people's sin and urge them to repent. Because we have a God who does not have the desire for anyone to perish, but rather for all to come to repentance. And Jesus hung out with sinners because they were sick and they needed to be cleansed. They needed a cure. In Mark 2:15-17, we read, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" That is Mark's account. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." But what is it that Jesus has called sinners to? He's come to call sinners, but call them to what? Well, we get that extra little detail in Luke's account. Jesus says in Luke's account, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you see, Jesus hung with sinners. He loved them. He went out and hung with them because he loved them. But his motivation was to get them to change their hearts and subsequently their lifestyles. Because Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Jesus did love others. He was revolutionary, and he did cross many cultural barriers. He broke down many cultural barriers and divides. He indeed, for example, crossed both the cultural ethnic and gender divide when he talked with the Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4. But notice, though he was friendly and loving towards her, he still called out her sin. He said, "Hey, you've had 5 husbands, and the dude you're with now, he's not even your husband." That's the most embarrassing call out. But Jesus went for it. He went for the jugular now, didn't he? He wasn't afraid. And he then proceeded to give her the word of God. And that is what it boils down to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. And according to Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Tuesday night, I finished my teaching in the book of Jonah at my church. I have all the teachings from the study posted onto this podcast. And we saw that Jonah went ahead and finally gave the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. He told them in 40 days, Nineveh would be overturned. But that 40-day period was an indication to the Ninevites that they had the opportunity to repent, and that they did. They submitted before the throne of God once they realized that there was a need for repentance. They couldn't continue in their old ways. Judgment was coming. Judgment was coming because they were impure. They needed purification. And that was the message. That was the word of God that Jonah communicated to the Ninevites. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to give people the word of God in order that they might truly grasp their need to put their faith in Christ, so that they can truly do so from the heart, so that they can truly make that heartfelt decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that word that needs to be communicated to the people? What word from the Lord needs to be communicated to our generation? Well, it's actually similar to Jonah's message, believe it or not. Jonah's message that the Ninevites took in was essentially, hey, you're impure. Judgment is coming. But there is still an opportunity to look to God for his grace. And that's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Judgment is coming. We are all on the track that leads to eternal perishment. But God has given us time to repent, to turn our hearts towards him, and to believe on his Son. There are hardly any scriptures on the He Gets Us website. Again, I understand what they're trying to do, but okay, sure, you know, let's be relevant, let's be trendy. But don't just stop there. Finish the message and bring in God's word and the full counsel of his word. That which truly brings a person to make that heartfelt decision on believing on God. Paul the Apostle was relevant when he preached. To every crowd he went to, he did modify his preaching in order to grab the attention of said crowd. But he always gave them the word, and he never compromised the word. In Acts 17, Paul was in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. But he found a way to actually take some of what they were into and use it within his sermon. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you, Paul said. So you see right there, he was walking around the city, and they had so many idols to where they even had an idol that they regarded as an unknown God that they worshipped. And Paul saw that and thought, I can maybe use this when witnessing. I can tell them that this unknown God is actually the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saw an opportunity there. He was able to come to their level. He snagged them with an attention puller. But you see, he didn't stop there. So many churches and ministries, they all have attention pullers. They have all the trendiness to catch the eye of the non-Christian and the young person and all. But then they just leave it at that. You want to pull people in your church, no doubt. but then hit them with the word. I think that churches should be trendy. I think they should go all out with the trendiness. I actually do think that. I felt this way for a very long time. Be relevant. Be trendy. Be eye-catching to an extent. Get people in the pews. But then don't stop there. Pull people in, but then hit them with the word of God. And that's what Paul did in Acts 17. He told them, "This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day, Paul said, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." That's the gospel, folks. That's the word we need to be spreading. Now, as far as the "He Gets Us" campaign goes, God can indeed use it. I bet he will use it to bring some people to sincerely follow him. I do like seeing Christian ads during the Super Bowl, especially with all the trash they do try to throw into, you know, the broadcast, the telecast every year. But the message that I think this world really needs now is not necessarily, "Hey, you should be interested in Jesus. Hey, Jesus was a cool guy. He was nice. He loves you, you know." I think we need to do a little bit more than just "Jesus loves you." To be real, I think the way the world is going right now, I think we should be going for the jugular a little more. Give the full counsel of God. Jesus loves you. Yes, that's part of it. But what does that mean? Well, he died for you. Because he wanted to provide a way out. A way out from that path that leads to destruction, which all of us are on. Tell people, you see, that judgment is coming. Warn them about their eternal destiny. This needs to be communicated. Billy Graham, during his crusades, he warned people about the reality of hell. Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Church, during his evangelistic crusades, he always does this very well. And Greg Laurie's church would be actually a good example of a ministry that is very trendy and culturally relevant. They are doing all the right things as far as getting people in their church pews and getting people to attend their evangelistic outreaches. In fact, I think that Greg Laurie had the singer Jordan Sparks perform at one of his crusades a few years ago. But still, Pastor Greg Laurie always ends his crusades with providing people with the full gospel, the need for forgiveness, recognizing that you're at fault, recognizing the reality of hell, and your need for a savior. So yes, in church ministry, we got to do what we can to get people's attention, to meet them at their level, to catch their eye. Yes, this is necessary, I think. But then once you have them, go for the jugular. hit them with the gospel, the full counsel of God. And by the way, abortion is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. And we have to be clear about these things. These are sins. People who are living in habitual sin and want to respond to the gospel have to be willing to truly give their lives over to Jesus so that he can take over and direct them away from these lifestyles and activities. And so that is what I will leave all of you with this morning. I hope all of you have a wonderful Friday and a wonderful weekend. And I hope that you just stay blessed as you are putting the Lord first in your life, and you're hearing his voice, and you are abiding in his statutes and in the direction that he has mapped out for your life. And so this has been Mornings with Pastor Adam, everyone. God bless you. I'll talk to all of you next Monday morning.
Wanna go.